1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Gracious God, we turn to your word for us this morning. May the Spirit of God rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. We ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, we've already seen that one of John's major themes is battling for truth. As with any generation, every generation, there were false teachers that were creeping into the church. And he knew that if the false teachers made headway, that progressively the church would start to look less and less like the church and look more and more like the world. She and her distorted image message would go the way of the world. Judgment, destruction, passing away. That's the exact story we've seen play out over the last century in American evangelicalism. You look at the major denominations that have just continued into a steady descent of theological liberalism and denial of fundamental principles of the gospel, and you have churches that are just empty, pews that are just empty. It becomes impotent. Every generation has to be committed to believing the Word of God, living the Word of God, and passing on the Word of God to the next generation. And of course, when you read this kind of warning, as we have in our passage before us this morning, the first temptation is going to be for us just to blow it off. And that's because we are absolutely steeped in a culture that is made up of postmodern relativism. The idea is everywhere today that truth is not objective. The entire culture, the entire media, the entire social media machine are geared toward pushing this message that it does not matter what you believe. As long as you believe something sincerely, it's true, and be true to yourself. And what they mean when they say that is we no longer believe in objective truth, that which corresponds to reality. And I'm just scratching my head looking at the headlines this week and saying, how in the world have we gotten to a point as a culture where a man is being celebrated for winning the women's NCAA swimming championship? It's insanity. How on earth is a Kansas math teacher facing losing her job because she insists that an X plus X chromosome is a female and an X plus Y chromosome is a male? And you've got a school board telling her you must ignore the science. How ironic is that? A term that has been egregiously politicized and weaponized over the last 2 years. Ignore the science. Listen to the child. Let his inner feelings tell you what his biology is. What we're witnessing is a widespread denial that the created world is orderly and it can be studied and it can be understood, and there is objective truth that corresponds to reality. Those are facts, rather than this idea that truth is just determined by your own inner sense, your own inner subjective voice. Those are two absolutely colliding, incompatible worldviews. One is biblical, one is antichrist, because it denies truth. And I know, as tempting as it may be to pretend that we live in a world without absolutes, scientific absolutes, spiritual absolutes, moral absolutes, it just doesn't work in practice. There is a structure woven into the fabric of creation that exists. It's in the physical realm. It's in the spiritual realm. You can try to ignore it, but you will be unsuccessful. Just like the law of gravity, it is always true. I can deny it. I can pretend it doesn't exist. But as strongly as I try to do that, it still exists. Biblical men and women who believe in objective truth will recognize this. And while I'm on my soapbox, biblical men and women will say no to opening girls' bathrooms, girls' sports, and girls' pronouns to men. Amen. That is not honoring to women. Nothing is more pro-woman than actually protecting women. Those are just facts. They are objective facts, and we are drowning in a culture that denies all of that. And so John comes to us this morning and he says, just like there are facts and objective truths in the physical realm, so there are in the spiritual realm. He begins in verse 7, or he's picking off of verse 17 where we left off last week. The world is passing away along with its desires. Just remember that. When you look at these ridiculous headlines and you look at this ridiculous culture, that's a good reminder. This world is passing away and all of its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Now, one natural question is, what does he mean by the last hour? Well, some Christian traditions would take that to mean the last 10 years or so before Christ comes back. I don't think that's what the last hour means. I think if you read that phrase, the last hour, in light of similar Old Testament phrases like the last days, the latter days, similar New Testament phrases, phrases that even Jesus himself uses like the last days, the last times, this refers, and when Jesus uses that, he's also at the same time saying the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is here. I think the last days, the last hour, refers to that entire time span that began with the first coming of Christ and will consummate with the next coming of Christ. So the last hour, we're going on 2,000 plus years now of the last hour, right? We are living in the last hour. And as I read the Bible, there's only one major climactic event in history that remains to be accomplished, and that is the return of Jesus Christ as King and Judge. But in the meantime, the whole period in between, this whole last hour, this whole 2,000 year plus last hour, is going to be marked by hostility from the world. It's going to be marked by darkness and persecution and errors, and it's going to be marked by, as John tells us in verse 18, many Antichrists, many people who are opposed to Christ. Now, I think also the sense of the New Testament in particular is that these things are going to intensify. You're always going to have Antichrists. And you look back in the history of the church and there always have been Antichrists. They're going to intensify, and perhaps there will be one final Antichrist or the man of lawlessness before Jesus Christ returns. But until then, what John says for us is those living in the last hour, living in all this crazy mess, we've got to be on our guard, we've got to recognize who the enemies are, and we've got to stand for truth. Now, as we've gone through 1 John so far, we've seen that John is fond of offering what I've referred to as tests, or gauges for self-examination and examining others. And I think he's doing that in the passage this morning. I think he gives us two tests to recognize antichrists, and two tests to recognize genuine Christians. And they're both the same. They both focus on belief and practice. Belief and practice. So let's look at what he says about the belief of antichrist or an antichrist. Skip down to verse 22. He says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father." He says denies three times for emphasis, to make the emphasis that when it comes to identifying an Antichrist, it really boils down to, everything focuses on what a person believes about Jesus Christ. That is the million-dollar question. What does a person believe about Jesus of Nazareth? Does he believe he is the Christ? Does he believe he is God's own Son sent from the Father, crucified on a cross and resurrected on the third day for our sins? If he does not, if he denies Jesus, as Jesus is presented in the Gospels, he is literally against Christ, an antichrist. This means he cannot be in right relationship with God the Father. You cannot be in the right relationship with God the Father if you deny the whole basis on which that relationship rests. So that's a crucial test that has to be applied. That needs to be applied to any teaching that we hear. Does this person affirm Jesus as he is presented in the Gospels? And he could not be more categorical. Look at verse 23. Talk about countercultural. No one who denies the Father has the Son has the Father. You can't have God without believing in Jesus. He is the only way. Jesus himself said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And if that path is rejected, there is no other. So, a telling point of an antichrist is he rejects the Son of God, and therefore he rejects God the Father in his beliefs. Now, what about his behavior? What is a hallmark behavior of an antichrist? Look at verse 19. He says of these antichrists, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." Ultimately, an antichrist will disassociate with Orthodox Christian doctrine. That's what John is saying here. That may take some time, and it may be subtle, and it may be very dangerous along the way in the process. We spent a good bit of time back in January in the Jan term adult Sunday school class looking at the formation of our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, and chronicling that long, slow decline into theological liberalism, beginning in the early 1930s and continuing for decades into 1973. And after decades, literally, of contending for the church by a large contingency, I would say a majority, of those in the PCA, teaching elders, ruling elders, lay people, contending for the truth, it finally got to the point where it was inevitable a new denomination was going to have to be formed. And I'm always struck when you read histories and accounts and talk to people who were there by this common sentiment that is often expressed, that even though they were forming the new denomination, you will hear this phrase, "We did not leave them, they left us. They went out from us. They are the ones that strayed from biblical apostolic orthodoxy. They left the path." Yes, we may have had to start something new. As a matter of fact, you remember the original name of the Presbyterian Church in America was the Continuing Presbyterian Church. The idea being, we are the ones that are sticking to the Word of God. We are the ones that are not straying from the path. But those who deny the biblical gospel, those who deny apostolic doctrine, will disassociate from those who hold a true Orthodox Christian doctrine. Once the truth of the gospel is denied, the appetite for Christian fellowship just goes away. That's what I was referring to, these liberal mainline churches. The pews are empty. The pews are empty. I was amazed too, right after COVID and when the lockdown started, I was amazed at the number of churches that just closed their doors. Just closed their doors. Now, we took safety precautions, and there were times where there was only five of us here, but it never crossed my mind to just shut down. I told our elders, if it was the bubonic plague, I'll crawl up here on my elbows. If I'm the only one here, flip on a live stream. You worship God however you can, because it's that important. But the churches that just close their doors, the ones I've seen anecdotally, are the ones that don't preach the gospel to begin with. Why be there anyway? It's a good question. So, in a nutshell, John says the belief of an antichrist as he denies the gospel, the practice of an antichrist is he's going to disassociate from true Orthodox Christianity. Those are the hallmarks of an antichrist. What about a true Christian? What is the belief and behavior of a true Christian? Look at verse 20. But you, that is a true Christian, have been anointed by the Holy One or the Holy Spirit, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. He says Christians have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we are able, we are capable to believe the truth of Scripture and the truth of the gospel. Look then at verse 23. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. A true believer, because he or she is indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, is enabled to confess the Son, that is, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He died and was resurrected for my sins. And because of that, he says at the end of verse 23, you have the Father also. How do you have the Father? Through the Son. How do you have the Son? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as John is describing it, is the agent that empowers you to believe truth. The Holy Spirit is the agent that empowers you to discern truth, to begin to read God's Word and apply God's Word and know when there is a truth and when there is a lie, to know objective spiritual truth from false, to know objective moral reality from that which is false. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't do those things. Why is our culture in such a mess? They don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is key, according to John. And he says the Holy Spirit is kind of like a divine lie detector. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, he says, because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. You can tell the difference between a truth and a lie. You can look at the Scriptures and you can measure and you can discern. And you can apply it to reality and to life. That's all the difference in the world from an antichrist who denies the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not have the Holy Spirit, who cannot read and understand the Scriptures and apply them to life. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't do that. And he says in verse 21, I'm writing to this to you, but not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. In other words, hold on to what you know. You have the Holy Spirit. You read the Scriptures. You know what's true. Hold on to it. Don't give an inch. Don't give ground to new teachings that deny the essentials of the faith. Don't give ground to new teachings that deny basic morality. Don't give ground to teachings that deny basic science. Not all truth is God's truth, right? What about the behavior of a true Christian? The behavior of an antichrist is to disassociate and hit the road from Orthodox Christian doctrine. Go back to verse 19. The behavior of a Christian: they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. The mark of an antichrist is to go out and leave Orthodox Christianity. Mark of a true believer is to persevere to the end with Orthodox Christianity and with an Orthodox Bible-believing local body of Christ. We need to make sure, John is telling us, we need to make sure that we are loyal to the local body of Christ. We need fellowship with like-minded Christians. We need each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to encourage each other in the things that matter most in life. We need to come back here week after week and have our batteries recharged, have our minds reset, our priorities refocused, because you're going back into a crazy world for the next 6 days. John says we need each other when the going in life gets tough, when the grass begins to look greener on the other side, when the latest novelty and teaching looks exciting. We need each other. When our culture is screaming to us and our children, cast off all the moral restraints. And we begin to give into that temptation of, well, that does feel a little liberating. Maybe I should consider that. We need each other. All of our imperfections, we still need each other. All of our idiosyncrasies, we still need each other. We get on each other's nerves sometimes, we still need each other. We need to encourage one another. And we belong to one another because we belong to Him. Friends, it's a crazy time. There are a lot of enemies out there. There are plenty of hostile forces at work. John is saying, in the midst of a crazy world, in the last hour, it matters what you believe. Hold on to that belief. And it matters that you have fellowship with other Christians on a regular basis. Those are the marks of a true believer in Christ. He draws it together in verse 24. Here's his closing word. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. That is the apostolic gospel. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us. The world and all of its desires are passing away, but the promise He made to us is eternal life. Father in heaven, we thank You for the truth of Your word. Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, draw us close to Your word proclaimed, Your word read, Your word preached. And let Your word of faith be on our lips and in our hearts. And may we listen to the voice of truth and grace, believing in Jesus Christ, persevering with Him to the end. We thank You for the promise of eternal life that every true believer shares through Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.